This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
I'm sure all of you were really inspired by the story just shared with us by Sheikh. Alhamdulillah, this is not the end of the session. We have another great speaker with us today. And you already know him very well. Alhamdulillah, he's been here quite a few times. He's chairman of Mercy Mission, Sheikh Tawfiq Chaudhry. Alhamdulillah, a very well-known name in Pakistan, in Malaysia, all across the world. His organization has been working in different parts of the world and recently, about a year or two back, established its campuses here in Pakistan as well. You might remember him from the last Twins of Faith conference that happened in Islamabad and Karachi last year. And Alhamdulillah, it's going to take place this year as well in Lahore tomorrow, inshallah. So Alhamdulillah, we have our next Sheikh with us, so I won't take much of his time introducing Sheikh Tawfiq Chaudhry.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My dearest brothers, my sisters in Islam, you're all aware of the recent fitna that has unfortunately been spread about this beautiful institute, Al-Huda. And I know that a lot of us are trying to deal with this problem in many ways. Some of us, well, alhamdulillah, those that are responsible, the chairman, the organizers, the managers, the executive team of this organization, mashallah, tabarakallah, they have their hands full at the moment, speaking to the media and speaking good. At the same time, the students, alhamdulillah, worldwide, I have found, alhamdulillah, following some amazing behavior and protocol, which I don't know if it even exists, but because of your tarbiyah upon the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet, it's almost second nature, which is to deal with this fitna with forbearance and with a lot of gentleness, not to have angry statements into the media or to make any angry statements to any Muslim or non-Muslim that has wrong thoughts about this beautiful institute. But alhamdulillah, what I've seen is amazing stuff. But what I wanted to share with you, inshallah ta'ala, are 4 points of advice that I think is important at points like this and at forks in history like this, so that whenever such situations strike us in the future, we are ready and well prepared. In the authentic narration in Sahih Muslim, it was reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the last hour will not come until the Romans are the largest in number. So one of the Sahaba did not agree or did not understand this hadith, Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. And so the Sahaba who narrated it said, Wallahi, I heard Rasulullah saying this. At that point, Amr ibn al-As said, if that is so, then I have lived amongst his people. The reason why the Romans will be the largest in number, he mentioned four things. Amongst the four things, he mentioned one important point. And that important point is that upon calamity, they are forbearing. Upon calamity, they are forbearing. What does it mean? Means when disaster, trials, difficulty, hardship strikes them, they don't react immediately. They don't lose hope immediately. They don't blurt out angry words immediately. They don't react immediately. They respond slowly, or they look at the whole situation. They evaluate it from all different ways. And then they respond in the most gentlest and softest ways. And this is something we definitely notice about the non-Muslims, don't we? We noticed that when the incidents in London happened, in 7/7, in London, when there were some bombs that were blown up in the subway, we saw how they responded. Initially, it was quite gentle. It was trying to calm the situation, trying to find out who's guilty, who's not, etc. And then they responded. In fact, the total opposite happened with the Muslimin. So my brothers, my sisters in Islam, the first advice I have for you all is, in times of calamity, deal with calamity with forbearance. Perhaps it is from the nature of women to do so. Perhaps, actually, it may not be from the nature of women to do so. But it actually is from the nature of righteous women to do so. Because this is indeed what we find, or I have found in my own school, where the kids are memorizing Quran. It is as if a cloud of peace and tranquility has descended on the school because of them reciting Quran. It is almost like sakina. That's the only word that comes to my mind. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives sakina to the hearts and strength in the words when you recite His words, and Allah calms and cools down the anger in your body. So therefore, remember, the greatest of emotions, the worst of emotions that you can have is anger. And only in a small amount of thing, anger is good, and that is anger for Allah. But other than that, anger is one of the worst of emotions. It's the thing that leads to hastiness, when hastiness is the one that is hated by Allah Azza wa Jalla, except in the three things, you know, the hadith of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Anger, and this evil of anger, if we can try to rid this ummah of it, walhamdulillah, then we will be able to address the trials and tribulations that come upon us. And alhamdulillah, there will always be trials and tribulations. We will be able to address it. So my sisters in Islam, remember the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is to Abdullah ibn Ashja', where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Inna fika khaslatayn yuhibbahum Allah wa rasuluh." Verily with you is two qualities which Allah and His Messenger loves. And that is forbearance and gentleness. Forbearance and gentleness. So ennoble yourself with these two qualities, inshallah, and you will find that the one who hates you, who is angry about you, who doesn't understand you, will suddenly become your best friend. اِدْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنْ فَإِذَا الَّذِي بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهُ عَدَاوَةٌ كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ. Always repel by that which is better, and you will find that the one between whom you and them is anger and hatred will become as if you are the bosom friends, our closest of friends. So this is the rule we must remember now. This is the rule we must remember now. We must repel this fitna with gentleness and calmness. Gentleness and calmness. So if you find someone out there that is angry because all the girls here wear niqab, for example, explain to them why. Why are you wearing niqab? Explain what is the purpose of it. It is not so that you become an extremist. It is a trial upon you too. It is a trial. It was noted once that Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha saw a couple of women crossing in front of her house, and they were not wearing hijab or niqab, and they were fully decked out, as we say in Australia, full decked out, full makeup. So what did she say? She said to them, "Enjoy it, for you it is in this dunya, for us in the akhirah." Meaning this hijab is a test. It's a test from Allah Azza wa Jal. So we are wearing this hijab not because a hijab is restricting us, but no, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed it as a test. And because men are a different character and women are of different character. Women are gentle beasts, men are sexual beasts. And as a result, Allah has obliged it upon women to protect themselves for themselves and for the betterment of their male compatriots. So explain to them why you do so. Explain yourself with gentleness and softness and forbearing. That's number one. The second advice I have for you is I want you to, at times like this, when this beautiful organization and its teachings are being questioned, I want you to go out there and speak about the value of human beings, the value of preserving life, the value of life itself. You should be speaking about this. You need to go out there and push it out on social media, on media, to your families, to your friends, to anyone who asks you, so that you glorify and you exemplify the mercy of Islam. I want to tell you about a few things that I learned about this, and a few things that perhaps I will remind you of that you can, inshallah, share with them. Number one, first thing I want you to be reminded of is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the one thing about this man, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was that he was a messenger of mercy. Everything about him was mercy. His akhlaq, his mannerism, everything was mercy. In fact, when the angel of the two mountains were sent down, after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came back from Ta'if, was sent down in order to destroy Makkah. Akhshabain were actually the two mountains around Makkah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down this angel with Jibreel. And Jibreel said, Salaamu alaykum ya Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Here is the angel of the two mountains. Allah has heard your dua. And Allah has sent you this angel. And the angel said, ya Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, salaamu alaykum. Tell me what to do. If you want, I will crush them between the two mountains. What did Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? He said, rather, I wish a day will come when Allah will bring out of their loins people who will worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, alhamdulillah, you know that now. Because of the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which he could have at that point destroyed Makkah and taken over all affairs, he chose mercy over anything else. Not only was he merciful to his enemies, it was narrated that on the day that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the day that he forgave the most people that has ever wronged him and wronged any believer, was on the day that he had the strongest ability to destroy them. The day in which he forgave the most was the day when he had the biggest strength to kill them all. Which day was that? The day of the Fath Makkah. The day of Fath Makkah, when the Prophet ﷺ should have entered Makkah with his head raised up high as a mighty conqueror of Makkah, because he has been struggling to fight these people for 22 years. In the ninth year of Hijrah, he walks in with his head humbled until they said his head was touching the back of the horse. Humbled. Why? Because he's humbling himself in front of the Lord of the worlds. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who had given him 1 hour in order to conquer Makkah. And any other time when anyone tried to do any other fasad in Makkah, Allah would destroy them, even if it be with Ababil from the Sama. So you know, my brothers and my sisters in Islam, and my brothers in Islam, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on that day, anyone, he made it a rule, anyone who gives safety to a disbeliever in their house, then he has safety. And he did not kill except a few individuals. And those individuals were the worst of the people who deserved to be killed. They were war criminals. People who had tortured innocents and killed children and women. These people do not deserve to live. And they were the only ones that were killed. But every single person, even the people who killed his own uncle and ate his own uncle's liver, Hind, radiallahu ta'ala anha. Can you imagine? Even the leaders of the battle, like Abu Sufyan, were given aman, were given safety. Can you imagine that? Such was Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the man of peace. And not only was he a man of peace and a man of mercy to human beings, but also to animals. I remember I was in the house of a sheikh by the name of Abdullah Tuwajiri, rahimahullah. His father was Abdullah Tuwajiri, son's name is also Abdullah Tuwajiri. MashaAllah, mashaAllah, best of names. Sheikh Abdullah Tuwajiri is a very rich man. So I used to go there sometimes to his house, wanted to get some money for some of the students of Medina University at that time. Once I went to Sheikh Abdullah Tuwajiri, mashaAllah, and I went to his book room. I want to tell you, this is so amazing. Went to his book room, and I found his book room was as wide as probably this beautiful hall. And he had thousands of manuscripts, thousands of books. And I saw him writing something. I said, Sheikh, what are you doing? He said, I'm writing a new book. I said, what's the book on? He said, the book is on compiling all of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam about his mercy to animals. I said, what? I thought there's only about 2 or 3 hadith that I can think of. He said, no. I have compiled, and he's gone through Mu'jam of At-Tabarani, which is 8 large thick volumes like this. The print I have in my house is 8 large thick volumes. He said, I have found over 2,700 hadith about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his mercy to animals. And he went on and on and on. He gave me hadith after hadith that are hasan, authentic, about how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was merciful to animals. I mean, you know, this is the messenger of mercy. Messenger of mercy. There's no way this messenger could have brought the message of destruction and death that they say today. So what you must do today, my sisters in Islam, the second thing you need to do is to go out there and talk about his message of mercy. I mean, you just have to have a cursory look at his message and you will find enough. They are spreading far too many lies about him being a warring prophet. Yes, he battled. He battled 19 times. He traveled 36 months in jihad. He had 19 battles that he fought. He would have fought even more had he not other responsibilities that he needed to look after in Medina. However, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, every single one of them was a battle that he did in order to defend Islam or to defend the weak and the destitute and poor amongst them. He did not seek pride, he did not seek kingdom, he did not seek any of that. He did it in defense of Islam. And so my brothers and sisters in Islam, go out there and push this message out about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his message of mercy. Also know this, that Islam itself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in it so many messages about being merciful to human beings. So we find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مِنْ أَجْلِ ذَٰلِكَ كَتَبْنَا عَلَى بَنِي إِسْرَعِيلَ أَنَّهُ مَنْ قَتَلَ نَفْسًا بِغَيْرِ نَفْسٍ أَوْ فَسَادٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَكَأَنَّمَا قَتَلَ النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا وَمَنْ أَحْيَاهَا فَكَأَنَّمَا أَحْيَا النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا. And so here, the scholars of tafsir, may Allah have mercy upon them, said, وَمَنْ أَحْيَاهَا, meaning whoever helps in putting, ensuring life continues for a human being. Whoever helps in ensuring that life continues for human being, meaning not only at the point of death, saving them, but also ensuring that someone who is alive, that their life continues, then that is a person who has ahyaha. Then that is a person that has kept a soul alive. فَكَأَنَّمَا أَحْيَا النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا. That is a person that has, as if it has, he has looked after all of humanity. This is the nobility of a doctor. This is the nobility of a firefighter. This is the nobility of a policeman. This is the nobility of a soldier that defends Muslims and innocent people from harm. This is not just a doctor. This is why one of the things we must also do, perhaps in this institute might be a good idea, is not only to talk about, oh, how great doctors are. You know, with all due respect, we have enough praise. Thank you. Doctors get enough praise. But talk about those that fill essential services that human beings need. Police officers, for example. Yes or no, right? I mean, after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if it were not for police officers, a lot of us would be in a lot of trouble. If it wasn't for Allah, after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wasn't for firefighters, how many of our loved ones would die? If it wasn't for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then, for example, the military and just their presence is a deterrence for war from happening. Imagine if they were absent, how many wars would happen, how the enemies or people would just come across, right? So all of this, man ahyaha faka'annama ahya an-nasa jami'a. It is as if they have looked after humanity in totality. And that is why, my brothers and sisters in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the greatest of sins after doing shirk with him to be killing a soul. In the authentic narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, right? He said, it is as if Allah will forgive all sins except for the one who commits shirk with him or the one who kills an innocent soul. And there are many narrations like this in Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. It is as if Allah will forgive all sins except the one who commits shirk with him and the one who kills a soul. In one authentic hadith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, made life so sacred. In fact, it is narrated by the Mufassirin in the tafsir of the verse where Allah says, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Do not kill yourselves. In some of the tafsirs, it is narrated this hadith. Which hadith is it? The hadith of the one who is treacherous enough not only to others but to his own self, and he kills himself. Yani, so much is life regarded in Islam and highly regarded that you are not even allowed to take your own life for any purpose or any reason at all. And the hadith is authentic where the Prophet ﷺ said, anyone who kills himself with a knife, then he will be stabbing it into his tummy, in the fire. Abadan. And he used the word abadan, which means that he will be there in forever. And some of the scholars meant that the punishment that he deserves is to be in Jahannam forever, though of course Allah can still forgive as well. Because we know that one of the Sahaba, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, did forgive him, even though he had He was in deep pain and he lacerated his wrist and then he died. Allah still forgave him because he died as a shaheed, but did not return his hand to him because he had chosen to take his life or hurry up his death by taking his life. So though Allah might forgive the person who takes his own soul, but know this, that the sin of taking your own soul is so great with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He has made this almost like an unforgivable sin in the words that were used. In the same way, in the authentic hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about two types of disbelievers if we kill them. One of them is called the dhimmi and the other one is called the mu'ahid, and I will explain them. I will explain today that there are four types of disbelievers we need to know. Okay? And the rulings about all the four types of disbelievers that the scholars of fiqh talk about. So the Prophet said in the authentic hadith in Sahih Muslim, he said, whoever kills a dhimmi, then he will not even smell Jannah, even though the smell of Jannah can be smelt for 70 years. And then in the hadith of the mu'ahid, he said, and whoever kills a mu'ahid, then he will never ever smell Jannah, even though the smell of Jannah can be felt for 40 years. So the hadith of 40 years is to do with mu'ahid. And the hadith of 70 years is to do with the dhimmi. Who are these two people? The dhimmi is the one who pays jizya, who pays a tax, the 7%, paid to Muslimin, and they stay under protection of the Muslims. They are called Ahlul Dhimma. The Mu'ahid, who are the Mu'ahid? The Mu'ahid are those people who the Muslims have a contract or an agreement with. So for example, Pakistan might have an agreement with Bhutan, for example. So Bhutan then becomes Mu'ahid. So if someone attacks Bhutan, Pakistan must go to the defense of Bhutan. Does that make sense? Because the people of Bhutan are Mu'ahid. So if a Pakistani then kills a Bhutanese, then a Pakistani would then not smell Jannah for 70 years. Does that make sense? And this is what is meant by this hadith. So be very, very careful. The hadith about protection of soul does not extend to only believers. It extends to beyond believers. It goes to the point of even the disbelievers. So much so, there's an authentic hadith in Tirmidhi and Ahmed, which is as follows. Amazing hadith, which is authentic, which is authenticated by Al-Shaykh Al-Bani. And that hadith is, if the people of this dunya, every single human being, right? Every single human being got together, conspired to kill one man, then Allah would destroy them all. Amazing hadith, right? If the people of this dunya all got together, conspired to kill one soul, then Allah would destroy all the people. Just to show you how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not ever accept it. In fact, so much so that some of the scholars such as As-Suyuti said that the hadith about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbidding the killing of women and children and the abid, meaning the worshipper, is mutawatir. Right, As-Suyuti said the hadith of not killing women, children, and the mu'ahid or the abid is mutawatir. What is mutawatir? Mutawatir is a hadith where in every chain of narration there are so many narrators that it is impossible for the narrators to have agreed with each other to make it a lie. So as a result, a mutawatir hadith is stronger than a sahih. And a mutawatir you don't even need to look into the isnad because there's so many isnads. And so that just shows that the Prophet ﷺ said it so many different times, so many different places, that so many different sahaba heard it. That is such an important point. Does that make sense, Ikhwani? So never kill a woman, never kill a child, never kill a person who is an abid, a worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is, and in fact, this hadith itself is the biggest evidence against those people say, no, we can kill people if their countries are fighting Islam. Why is that? Oh, because they also agreed, they also put the vote in, so therefore they must be with them. If these countries are fighting Muslim countries, we can kill them as well. We say, no, under no circumstances. Under no circumstances. The Prophet did not even allow it, even for those enemies that were fighting and conspiring with each other to fight. He never allowed any non-Muslim women, children, or slave, or worshipping abid to ever be killed. And the hadith is mutawatir, so it's something which we cannot go against. So my brothers, my sisters in Islam, this issue of soul, of how important a soul is, first from the perspective of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his mercy, then from the perspective of Islam, the Quran as well as the Sunnah, and how Islam and the Quran safeguards human beings, right? And from the perspective of how Islam also protects the life of the muwahid and also the dhimmi, you have to make this clear. You have to do this. You have to learn about this, and you have to go out there and make it clear to people. Saying, this is what you're taught at Al-Huda. This is what the Quran teaches you. This is what your teachers taught you. This is what you need to go and tell them. So that bi-idhnillah, with this inshallah ta'ala, you spread the right messages and people hear what it is that you are learning here. And wallahi, by Allah, I have found in Islamic history that the times when Muslims applied Islam, when they had a strong attachment to Islam, was when killing and destruction and life was preserved. Or killing was less and life was preserved. But it was when Muslims were detached from Islam that we found killing and war. In fact, learning the Quran and learning Islam is the solution to humanity's problems. In fact, it's in the Quran itself. It's in Surah Baqarah. When the angels came to Allah Azza wa Jalla and said, "Ataj'alu fiha man yufsidu fiha wa yasfiqu ad-dima?" What did Allah say? "Inni a'lamu ma la ta'lamun." What does it mean? I have a grand plan. What was Allah's grand plan? "Wa'allama Adam al-asma'a kullaha." So the ulama of Islam said, the grand divine plan was through knowledge Allah was going to safeguard humanity and life. When you have knowledge, then you will preserve life. When you don't have knowledge, you will destroy life. And this is why, do not stand for this. Be intolerant when people say that by learning the Quran or Islam, you're somehow going to destroy life. Absolutely the opposite. It's exactly how we preserve life. By not learning, this is exactly how we will destroy life. And that is exactly the divine plan. So this is the second thing you must make clear. The third thing, my brothers and sisters in Islam, that I want you to understand and so clarify to others, is understanding non-Muslims and who are they. There are four categories of non-Muslims according to the scholars of fiqh. The scholars of fiqh say disbelievers are of four types. They're all generally called kuffar, disbelievers, but they are within kuffar themselves are four different types, according to rules of fiqh. Okay? What are these four? It's very important to know them. Because some people will generalize, say, no, there's only two types. Or some people say, no, there's only one type. No, there's four types I'm going to tell you about. And they're all from the Quran and Sunnah. In fact, I'm going to give you hadith evidence of where it's from. So number one, the first is called the Harbi, the one who is actively fighting Islam. The one who is actively fighting Islam. That is an enemy combatant in the battlefield that is fighting Islam. That's called a Harbi. Let me say it again. An enemy combatant that is fighting Muslims in the battlefield. In the battlefield, that's called a Harbi. Are we clear? Some of the ulama said, okay, they may not be fighting the battlefield. They might be going to the battlefield or coming back from the battlefield. Either way, they are at war with, active war with Islam, actively fighting Islam. That is called a Harbi. That's number one. Number two, the second one is called the Dhimmi. The Dhimmi is the one who wants to live under Muslim protection. And that person pays the jizya. And so that person is given protection of Muslimin. That person is called the Dhimmi. Number three, the third one. The third one is called the Muahid. Okay? And this is the person who we have given Ahd. This is the country that has an ahd or a contract or a peace treaty. A treaty is a better word. Contracts between two human beings, treaties between countries. So this is a country that has a treaty with another country. So the people of that country become muahid to us. So we must defend them like we would defend our brothers and sisters. Are we clear? That's number three. Number four. The fourth one is is the kafir who is called Ahl al-Aman, the people Aman, people who have been given amana or protection. So Harbi, Dhimmi, Muahid, and Aman, Ahl al-Aman, okay? The people Aman. I'll explain Ahl al-Aman. Ahl al-Aman comes from the incident where the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever enters into the house of a Muslim today on the battle of in Makkah, he has Aman. Okay? So any Muslim on that day could choose to put any of the disbelievers in his house, you can't touch him. He's under my protection, he's Aman. Okay? So today, let me explain all of those four different types. Harbi is someone actively fighting Muslims and fighting Islam. Actively fighting Islam. Yeah? Actively declare war on Islam. Okay? This is called a Harbi. Number two is Muahid. Or Dhimmi, apologies. Dhimmi. Do we have them? Not really. Because there's no Dawla of Islam today that is paying jizya. And so as a result, there's no second category at this point in time. Muahid, do we have that? Peace treaty between Muslim countries, Muslim majorities? Yes, possibly. Yes, but number four, do we have people of Aman? Absolutely. In fact, all disbelievers that come to Muslim countries are Ahl al-Aman. All disbelievers, without any restriction, that come, take a visa, and get a stamp on their passport, they come legally to a Muslim country, Ahl al-Aman. Who has given the amana? The Amir of the Balad. The leader of the country has given aman to that person. Right? As a result, it is haram to kill any of these four different... It is haram to kill anyone but the first one. Only one who is actively fighting Islam in a declared war between Muslim country to a Muslim country, that is the only one that we can fight. All the other three, you cannot. You cannot. And this needs to be clear. You need to know what and what you can and what you can't. And this is very important, Ikhwani, because when you explain it to people, and whether it be yourself or your brothers and sisters that might be confused out there, not knowing because they're getting information from everywhere, they don't know, they might be seeing an ISIS lecture, they might be seeing something from here and there, listening to one Mawlana saying something, one verse of the Quran, he misunderstands, hasn't taken the whole tafsir of the Quran, so he doesn't know how to understand it. Explain to him these four things. The last three you cannot touch. Their blood is sacred just like the blood of a Muslim. In fact, I have come across statements of the ulama, Ibn Hajar rahimahullah, al-Asqalani, who said that the verses where Allah's messenger talks about the bara'atul Muslim should also be applied to the dhimmi, the muahid, and to the ahl al-aman. In fact, Ibn Hajar has stated that. So many of the ulama have stated it again and again. In fact, I have not found ulama who actually say anything other than what I've just told you, which is Ahl al-Aman, Muahid, and the Dhimmi are to be given total protection just like any other Muslim out there. That means if a Muslim breaks the leg of a Dhimmi or Muahid or Ahl al-Aman, then the Muslim's leg is also to be broken. An eye for an eye. In the court of law, of course. Right? If a Muslim harms Ahl al-Dhimma, then the same rule must be applied upon that Muslim as well. So therefore, do not use the label of Islam except in one issue only. And that is whether that person is a Harbi or not. So in this point, the last bit I want to tell you is, are the countries at war with Islam? Are the countries at war with Islam? And the truth of this matter is, no, they're not. Number of evidences. Number one, I personally don't know of any great alim or scholar. And you know, by the way, you know, here's what's happening to the Muslim world today. Do you know we have medical doctors, different levels? You've got interns that just come out doing the house job. Then you've got consultants and you've got head of department, like the head of ICU, the head of medicine. Then you have the head of the hospital. Correct, guys? So imagine now you have a little baby and the baby is dying, and then you say, okay, you know what, there's nothing more we can do for this baby. Baby's going to die. So we have to pull the plug as they say. Now, who do you speak to? Do you speak to the intern? Who do you speak to? The head consultant. Not only that, you probably ask for two consultants or even three consultants or even ask the head of the hospital to get involved to give a final view on this point. Would you agree? Because it's such an important thing. And that's just one baby. What do you reckon about the Ummah Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Why the heck are you going to Tom, Dick and Harry? Sheikh Faisal so-and-so, Sheikh Tahir so-and-so, Sheikh Ahmed so-and-so. Oh my God, he said very nice lecture. I said, what are you talking about? You hear a random stupid lecture on YouTube and you're convinced? Are you crazy? You're going to the intern. They're not even interns. They're not even interns. Many of them that we go to today, random sheikhs, random guys, who we ask about the most important issues that affect the ummah, are not even interns. That's why, يَقُولُ شَيْخُ الْإِسْلَامِ بِنْ تَيْمِيَةَ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهِ in his fatawa, he says, the greater the problem that affects the ummah, the greater the ulama that we must ask about the solutions. Okay? Would you agree that this topic of whether Islam is at war with Christianity, whether Muslims are fighting America, America's fighting Islam, these sort of questions, would you agree that we shouldn't be asking Sheikh Faisal, Sheikh Tahir, Sheikh Ahmed, Sheikh so-and-so, Tom, Dick and Harry guys, oh yeah, so what he graduated from Medina? So what he graduated from so-and-so's university? I mean, I graduate from a university, with all due respect, me as a consultant in my hospital, I look down at them. It's like, because, you know, they have to relearn medicine. Because what you learn, I know when I was a intern at a medical school, at just when I graduated, I remember. As soon as I graduated, I had a badge saying Dr. Tawfiq Chaudhary in a shiny badge. There's no rust on it. I still remember, as soon as the first day of the hospital, the nurse came to me, sir, could you write some fluids for this baby that is dehydrated? I'm like, what do I write? What do I write? I still remember this. Then that day, I had another intern who was with me. She was a female. She called the consultant and saying, sorry, sir, I'm calling you. My patient has a headache. I said, oh, does he have a headache? He said, yeah, I don't know what to do. So the consultant goes, what do you do when you have a headache? I said, I sit down and I take some Panadol. So the consultant goes, how about starting with that? Do you understand? Stop asking interns. Stop asking people who are just because they've got a YouTube video, just because they put up a website. What are you doing? You guys are meant to be people of knowledge. You can't devalue knowledge. Certain things can only go to the greatest of ulama. You cannot even be asking me or Abdul Rahim or anyone else. You have to go to the greatest of ulama. Do you understand? So if this is an issue that affects an ummah with an ummah, must only be answered by the greatest of ulama. Do you know of anyone from the greatest of the ulama alive today, except that they are in agreement that we are not at war with Christianity? We are not at war with any of the countries that have been mentioned. I don't know of a single alim who has said that. And for me, I worship Allah on that basis. Otherwise, if it was so, that we are at war, there would be a different answer. But I worship Allah on the basis that there is no war going on. And we have further evidence of this. We have masjids that are open in non-Muslim countries. We have du'at and mashayikh that are allowed to preach. I am a preacher that is using an Australian passport to enter into a Muslim country here and find all sorts of services that I need for my counselor and my embassy. And when I don't have a job, the Australian government will pay me. And when I was doing da'wah, spreading Islam around the world through Al-Kawthar, the Australian government paid me because as a student is entitled to some benefits, government benefits as a student. So why would we say, therefore, Australia is at war with Islam? Why would we say America is at war with Islam? We don't say that. And there are no signs of it that are definitive that show this at all. And as a result, with all due respect, the Harbi, this category, do not use it at all. And it is not upon you to judge, it is upon the greatest of the ulama to give that fatwa when the time comes. Do you understand what I'm saying? Right. We don't have to apologize for our deen. We must make it clear that yes, Islam does believe in jihad, And yes, there is something called a harbi, but we worship Allah with the fact that we don't believe any country is at war with Islam at this point in time. Wallahu ta'ala alam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And in this point, we leave this affair to the greatest of ulama that are alive at this point in time. Are we clear about this, ikhwani? Right. Finally, ikhwati, the fourth point I want you to remember. First one I mentioned was that forbearance and patience and gentleness. Right. Number two is understand the Islamic rulings regarding life and the mercy of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and spread this. Number three, understand the different types of non-Muslims, fiqh-wise, yes? And then understand specifically, clearly, and this is why fiqh is important, because it helps you clarify what is obligatory, what is right, what is wrong, and puts categories and types, and it helps you understand. Number four, the fourth thing I want to tell you all, and that is that this trial that has touched Al-Huda is coming to each and every one of us in our homes. Yeah? It's a trial that is not only going to touch this, going to touch Mercy Mission. It's going to touch the organization Sheikh Abdul Rahim works for, IERA. It's going to touch any other organization out there, any other masjid out there, every other dawah organization out there. And be very, very careful, lest we be from the people who don't defend our brothers and sisters. It is obligatory to defend our brothers and sisters. It is obligatory to defend our brothers and sisters. It is haram to give them up at times of distress. In fact, the scholars of Islam have complete ijma' that if you do mu'alah, what does mu'alah mean? Remember this word called mu'alah. The scholars of Islam have complete ijma' that if we do mu'alah of a disbeliever against a believer, then that is tantamount to shirk. Okay? And if we do anah, which is that we help, i'ana, which is we help, then this is not shirk, but this is tantamount to kabira, a great sin. So let me explain the two. Mu'alah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَمَا يَتَوَلَّهُ مِنْكُمْ فَإِنَّهُ مِنْهُمْ. Right? Whoever amongst you does tawalli of them, then you are from them. What does mu'alah mean? Mu'alah means that you love them. That you hate the believer, but you love the disbeliever. That you support and aid the disbeliever to take control of the believer and his affairs and his life. So, I warn anyone who comes to Muslim organizations to spy. I warn them, for indeed, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade this. If there are people who come, and there will be, and I warn you all, to expect this. And in dawah organizations across the world now, there are spies and there are people that infiltrate in order to create fitna. And anyone who takes a cursory look at fitna and times of fitna, in fact, we should be studying in this organization. And Sheikh, I really suggest that we do. We study Kitab al-Fitna of Imam al-Bukhari at times of fitna, okay? It's very important. Kitab al-Fitna, we have to study it. How to behave at times of fitna. Because know this, this fitna of munafiqeen, Allah's Messenger lived with them for 10 years in Medina. Allah's Messenger lived with them with this new sect called the Munafiqeen that never existed before. He lived with them because they were Munafiqeen spies amongst the Muslimin pretending to be Muslims but actually spreading the news. So they'll be coming to you. They'll be asking you, what do you think of this? What do you think of that? Recording at this one point only to cause distress to you in the future. And instead of you being worried now, be intelligent. Expect this. Expect this, Ikhwani. Yeah? Expect this. And I warn anyone out there who's listening to me, who is coming to dawah organizations, lectures, to record, to spread the fitna, know this. Your secrets will be revealed on the Day of Judgment. Allah will expose you on the Day of Judgment. Your fitna will be shown. And Allah promises that in the Quran. Allah says, قُلْ اِعْمَلُوا فَسَيَّرَ اللَّهُ عَمَلَكُمْ وَرَسُولُهُ وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ ثُمَّ تُرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ عَالِمِ الْغَيْبِ وَالشَّهَادَةِ فَيُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. Say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to the believers and to the human beings, act, do your deeds, for indeed Allah is looking, and the Prophet and also the believers. Then you'll be returned back to the life of the hereafter, and Allah will tell you whatever you used to do. So be very worried. Allah will expose you. In this verse, Imam At-Tabari rahimahullah said in the tafsir of this verse, one of the meanings of this verse is that Allah will expose the good and the bad you do. So Allah will expose the good you do so that people know you're a good person. So your good also increases by their dua for you. But also if you're an evil person, a munafiq, Allah will expose you. Like Allah exposed the munafiqeen to the Prophet ﷺ, Allah will expose you as well. Be very careful. And all of the ulama of Islam, by ijma', are in complete consensus. Spying is haram. Spying is not allowed for a Muslim to do. To join spy agencies is not allowed. In any way or any shape or any form, in any area or any country, anywhere at all. Or to even give up secret information in this way, it is not allowed to do so. And this is something which Allah and His Messenger and any sensible person will find repulsive and incomprehensible. So in times of trial, brothers and sisters, my advice to you all is to go back to Surah Yusuf and learn about how Yusuf alayhi salam dealt with trials. Three ways he dealt with trials. Number one, he was forbearing. He was forbearing. What is forbearance again? When the fitna strikes, when the difficulty strikes, don't react. Don't react. Make dhikr of Allah. Ask Allah for sabr. If you're standing up, sit down. If you're getting angry, go and make wudu. Don't react. Don't say a word. Don't react. Take your time. Take your time. Be forbearing. And if you do repel, only say a word of gentleness. Only say a word of gentleness, nothing more. Do you understand? Number one. Number two is sabr. Huge sabr. We are going to have to sacrifice a lot of things. This fitna and trial, we're going to have lots of sabr. In the authentic hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that if I was in prison instead of Yusuf ﷺ, then I would have listened to the da'i. What is the da'i? The da'i is the person who came, this hadith is authentic in Sahih Muslim. And this hadith states that when the person remembered Yusuf ﷺ, you know, udhkurni 'inda rabbik, and that guy had forgotten for many years, then suddenly the man saw a dream. The king saw a dream, then he remembered Yusuf. Then he went back to the prison to call Yusuf. What did Yusuf do? Did he come out straight away? He said, no. What did he say? He said, go back and tell your king to ask the women what was the issue for which they cut their hands. So Rasulullah said here, listen to this. He said, if it was me instead of Yusuf, I would have answered the da'i. I would have got out. Meaning, Yaqul al-Nawawi rahimahullah, now al-Nawawi said in the tafsir of this hadith, explanation of this hadith, he said, here Rasulullah was praising Yusuf over himself. Even though the Prophet had so much sabr, he was praising Yusuf over himself. Because of the sabr of Yusuf, any one of us might have said, oh really? Asking for me, yalla, my chance to get out. Even then Yusuf said, no, I'm not getting out. I've been here 10 years, 1 year more is not going to be anything else. Go and I am not going to go out until my name is cleared. Isn't that right, guys? Subhanallah. That's called sabr. That is sabr. That is sabr. And the final advice after sabr, after forbearance and gentleness and sabr, is deal with mercy and justice. Deal with mercy and justice, all human beings. Mercy to the believers, justice with the disbelievers. Mercy with the believers, justice with the believers. And this is how we understand the verse in the Quran. Muhammadun Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشِدَّاءُ وَلَا الْكُفَّارُ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ. This is how we understand. أَشِدَّاءُ meaning they are just. So the justice is shadeed. The justice is shadeed. Whereas with the believers, we are not just, we are more than that. We are merciful. We are forgiving. And that is why, that is what mercy really is. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Zakum Allah khair. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to preserve organizations like this. And you all have to grow up. You all have to grow up. I mean, this is Allah's way of growing you up quickly. You don't have time. You might be young in your age, but you must be mature in your heart and mind. And you must be mature to be able to take this fitna and more. And finally, remember this one verse that you recite every single day in your Quran. What is that verse? إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. So why do we say إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ after إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ? قَالَ إِمَامُ مُحَمَّدُ عَبْدُ الْوَهَابِ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهِ, he said, every single person who worships only Allah will be fought in this dunya. They said about Allah, Thalithu Thalatha. They said about Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Majnoon. They said about the prophets of God, what they said. They said about the companions of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the most evil of things. So they were fought with their tongue, they were fought with their hands, and they were fought with swords. So we will also be fought with the tongues and the hearts and the minds and the swords. Intellectual war before the real war. Prepare yourselves with Iyyaka Nasta'in. Only you we seek help, and Allah's help is always near. Jazakumullah khair wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.